Well, we're in the book of Acts, and I'm going to give a little, maybe different introduction than I usually do in a message. I want to go back to the late 1960s and early 1970s when Laguna Beach was flooded with a bunch of hippies, yeah, all of whom I related to fairly well, actually. And these hippies either rented the, at that time, very inexpensive shacks and cottages that were here in the canyon and out by Big Bend or on Canyon Acres, or they walked up on the hill every night behind Canyon Acres up to the caves there and the flat areas, and they would sleep there at night. Back in 1972 and 73, a few believers got together and they rented a old two-story building right at the end of Canyon Acres, the last building on the left, right where the road would bend to go up on the hill where all these hippies would go up at night. And what would happen about an hour before sundown, a whole string of hippies would start walking up Canyon Acres, the street that I live on now, and they would be heading for the caves and the sleeping areas above our street. And this little house that was rented by some believers was called the Outreach House. And in it were a few bunk beds, and some meetings were held, Bible studies were held. This was right smack dab in the middle of the Jesus movement. Most of those hippies were really honestly searching for spiritual reality and truth. And so they would walk up the street every night, and a number of them would end up finding their way into this Outreach House, and they would end up getting saved. And that's the church, the little ministry. It was started as a ministry to street people that I first became involved in Laguna after I'd been at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa for about 3 years. One time I went out to the shelter here and I got myself an Irish setter dog, and I was really in love with this dog for a few days, and these hippies would walk up the street, and one day one of the hippies motioned to the dog and the dog took off. I never saw that dog again. But all hippies love dogs, so that was cool. So I want to take you to a late summer night. Actually, it was a late spring night in 1973, and the former pastor of this church, J. Michael Montgomery, was giving a message from the 24th chapter of Genesis. He was teaching Genesis that year, and he's a fine teacher. Some of you have heard him teach, and he was teaching from Genesis 24. It's the story of the patriarch Abraham sending his servant Eliezer to search out and find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And Mike gave that. It's a long chapter, so 67 verses, but it's just this one story. And of course, Eliezer discovers who? Rebecca. He finds Rebecca, and the story ends so beautifully with Rebecca and Isaac connecting. And so Mike, at the end of that message, gives the clear analogy to the New Testament of how Abraham, who sent his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, is analogous to God the Father, who has sent the Holy Spirit into the earth to find a bride for his son. And that bride is the church. The church is called the bride of Christ throughout the New Testament. And that message that night resounded in the hearts of a number of those hippies who had come into that building, including a very attractive, vivacious hippie named Nikki Blumenfeld, who was standing in the back. And when Mike gave the invitation, who here would like to ask Jesus Christ into their life, open up their hearts and receive him as their Savior? And who here would like to be a part of the bride of Christ? And Nikki enthusiastically said, I do. I do. And she was instantly saved, and she became a part of the Bride of Christ. Little did she know, well, maybe she knew sooner than I did, that she'd be another bride. She'd be my bride within a year, because about a year later, we were married. Now, what does all of this have to do with the book of Acts? It has everything to do with the book of Acts, because that glorious truth that God has sent his Spirit into the earth to find a bride for a son, that bride has been forming every day since the day of Pentecost that we studied in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the story of Genesis 24, of the Holy Spirit released into the earth to find a bride for the Lord Jesus. Jesus, our bridegroom king. You and I are his bride. And so what took place on the day of Pentecost that we studied in our early studies of the book of Acts that we've been in now for a few months, that was the fulfillment. That teaching that Mike gave from Genesis 24 was a prophetic chapter. It was a picture. It was a foreshadowing of what God would do in the earth by sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, birthing the church, and then on that day, 3,000 souls were saved, and thus began the Bride of Christ. In chapter 4, 5,000 more, and the Bride of Christ grows. And we have been looking chapter by chapter and watching the spread of that message. The message is more, and may I say this, there is more than meets the eye when we read the book of Acts. That all in this beautiful book, transforming book, it's just not that the gospel is going out and being saved, people are being saved. It's just not that churches are being planted. But it's that the Bride of Christ is being formed. And I believe that that story of Jesus and his bride is the greatest romance in the history of the universe. It is the greatest love story ever told. And you are a part of that love story. That God has reached out to you, all of you in this room, who are true, real, honest, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. You've yielded your life to him. That you are part of this love story. The greatest love possible in the history of the universe. The deep, high, wide love of God that's being poured out day after day. And it got you. God sent the Holy Spirit. Where were you when God found you? When God sent the Holy Spirit to you and wooed you, romanced you right into his kingdom and right into becoming part of the Bride of Christ, did you really realize what you were entering into? Because I think for myself, I'm going, yay, I'm forgiven for my sins on that day that I bowed my knees to Christ way back in 1970 or 71. Bowed my knees to Christ and said, thank you, Jesus, that you've saved me. You've forgiven my sins and that I now know you. But it's taken me a long time to understand that I'm a part of what God loves the most, which is his bride. That the Bride of Christ is the beauty of God's heart. And you are the beauty of God's heart. What does the word bride bring to your mind when I say that word? The word bride connotates excitement. It's an exhilarating time for a young woman. It's a time of courtship. It's a time of love. It's a time of romance. It's a time of joy. You cannot be in love and not feel joyful. And that's why in this message today, my heart desire is that all of you are going to fall in love with Jesus a little more today. This message is a message of just perhaps an increase of love for God, or a returning to your first love, or maybe there are a few of you here this morning who have never asked Christ into your life and you don't know that love. And I also want to talk about the difference between concept and reality, because I think that you and I can hear for years and years the concept, God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we hear the concept of love, but there is a big step from moving from concept into the reality of a heartfelt, passionate relationship that courtship and romance and a bride feels. And that's what I like to see the Holy Spirit do here in this church this morning, is to stir love for God in you. It's to take you from the concept that, yes, I know Jesus loves me. Yes, I know God loves me. But life has so many problems, to overcoming all of that by entering into the reality of the passionate love of God being real to you. That you wake up in the morning and you feel, despite the circumstances, you experience the love of God. The first thing maybe on your lips in the morning is, Lord, I love you. I love you. Boy, does God love to hear that. Of course, we can never outgive God. So if we're telling God we love him, he's just pouring back his love on us. The book of Acts is the book of God's love being poured out upon his people in this fallen, rebellious world that we live in. It's God rescuing you and rescuing me and telling us, this is how I feel about you. You are like my bride. In fact, you will be my bride one day. And I assert that the wedding feast of the Lamb, recorded at the end of the book of Revelation, culminates all of human history, and it culminates the end of the age. And it is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It will be the wedding feast of the Lamb to his bride, and we will all be joined in some mysterious way to Jesus. Jesus as our bridegroom king, we as his bride. And if you study the classic passage on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about how a husband should treat a wife and how a wife should relate to her husband, you'll see at the end, though he's speaking to us as husbands and wives, he says, still yet, I'm really speaking about what? Christ and his church. And so this book of Acts, wow, if you can read it like it's not just history. We're not just looking at what happened in those first few years, but we're looking at the bride of Christ coming forth on the face of the earth. And that's why everything we read is so important. That's why when we follow the road that Paul and Barnabas are walking on right now, where we're studying in chapters 13 and 14, that's why this road is a sacred road. And that's why every place that they plant a church is a sacred little church plant that God loves, because God loves his bride. That's why God loves this gathering this morning here in Laguna Beach at Little Church by the Sea, because we are his bride and he loves his bride being together, and he loves them hearing what he has to say to them on any given morning. Aren't you glad that God loves you this morning with a love greater than perhaps you understand? And again, I want to say, we want to move this morning. We want to move this morning from concept to reality, to just knowing God loves us, to believing God loves us. Yes, I understand God loves us. To entering into the reality on a heart level, on an emotional level, on a moving, touching level, that you can have a relationship with your bridegroom king that is beyond any love you have ever experienced in your life. And it's there for you and it's there for me. It's a love that Ephesians said, like I mentioned earlier, it's higher than we could ever reach. It's wider than we could ever find it. It's deeper than you could possibly know it. Now, I don't know about you. I love talking about this stuff. I love talking about love. I love romance. I love my wife. I love my family. I love talking about this. And so as we read through Acts, and last week we looked at the church plant in Antioch of Pisidia, but we've watched the gospel move in the book of Acts, haven't we? From Jerusalem, and then it moved because of persecution, and moved forward into Samaria, and then north into Antioch of Syria. And now in the last couple of chapters, we've seen Paul and Barnabas, as they were in this little gathering in the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit falls and says, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to." And they go out and they take a ship to Cyprus, which was an island off the coast and the home of Barnabas, and they spend a few days there. And then they take another 2 or 3 day trip by ship into the area of Asia Minor, the area that we know in our Bibles as Galatia. And Paul and Barnabas will make the trip from the seaport of Perga. They'll make a 100-mile journey to the city that Jeff preached on last week, the city of Antioch and Pisidia. So we have the church they left was Antioch in Syria, and the first church they plant is Antioch in Pisidia, which was a province. It'd be like Washington State and Washington, D.C. They both have the same name, but they're on opposite ends. So that's maybe a little bit of an analogy. Last week, we saw the first church plant in Asia Minor. And if you would turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 14, I want to put in there now. But what I want to do is highlight a verse that I highlighted also in communion last week. And that is that Paul and Barnabas, in every new city that they went into, would first go where? Where would they first go? They would first go into the synagogue of that city. And so that's what they did on their first visit to Antioch of Pisidia. They went into the synagogue, and in that synagogue would have been three groups of people. On one side, there would have been Greeks or Gentiles. In the middle, there would have been Jews. Male Jews, and then on the right there would have been a section for the women to sit. And Paul gives this great message that Jeff shared last week. And he ends the message, and the message has been responded to by a number of the Jews in that synagogue, but also a number of Greeks were listening. And they're hearing not just the message that Jesus died for them and rose again, but they're hearing this message of God's love. They're hearing this message of God's love, and it's resonating in them, and it's like they're hanging on every word. And the first Saturday, the first Sabbath that Paul and Barnabas spoke, there was the usual 100 people probably in the synagogue. But by the following week, the entire city had showed up, because this message was so anointed of Paul's that people couldn't help talking about it. And the next week, the city square would have been full of people. There would have been not enough room at all in that synagogue. And Paul preaches, and a few of those Jews in that synagogue believed, but a number didn't. And Paul said, "Well, because there's a number of you who are rejecting this message, God is now going to take it to the Gentiles." And if you notice in verse 48. I want you to get the feel. And I tried to do this last week. In verse 48 of chapter 13 on page 922 in your pew Bible. "And when the Gentiles heard this," what's the this? "That God had come and offered them salvation and they could be a part of this new church, this bride of Christ," what did they do? "They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." And that's the joy that I'm hoping God will impart and release this morning. That you would get a fresh sense of the true and real love of God that these Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia felt when Paul said, this is for you too. And this is for you here at Little Church this morning. So they are going to leave Antioch now. And in chapter 14, the chapter I'm going to teach today, they are going to plant three more churches. They are going to walk 75 miles east, and we're going to read this in just a minute. They're going to plant a church in Iconium. And then they're going to journey a few miles further, and they're going to plant a church in Lystra. And then they're going to go a few miles further from there and plant a church in a city named Derbe. So think this. Think San Diego, a ship docking in San Diego, and two men walking to Los Angeles and planting a church. Then think walking to Pasadena and planting a church there. Then think coming down to Fullerton and planting a church there, and then coming to Costa Mesa and Santa Ana and planting a church there. That's about a similar geography to what we're talking about here in Acts 13 and 14. To give you kind of a feel, a 100-mile trip from Perga to Antioch, 75 miles to Iconium, then about 18 miles both to Lystra and then to Derbe, those four church plants. So Jeff just gave a great message last Sunday on Paul and Barnabas planting a church in Antioch of Pisidia. Now they're leaving that city, and they're heading for the second church they'll plant, which will be Iconium. And we'll put it in chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they did the same thing they did in Antioch. I'm just going to teach you as I read through this now. They did the same thing that they did in Antioch. They went into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Boy, would I have liked to have heard these messages that are so powerful. Now, you've got to remember, there is no tradition here. Jesus' name has probably never been heard before. And Paul has such an anointing on him that he stands in the synagogue. And by the way, that was a common practice that when two traveling Jews, men, would go into a synagogue, they would be asked by the leaders that when the message of the regular rabbi was done, they would be asked to come forward and, brothers, do you have a word to share? And so Paul is invited, as he was in Antioch here at Iconium, to stand and give this message, and a great number believed. But the unbelieving Jews, also along with the unbelieving Greeks, stirred up the city and poisoned the minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. Don't you love that? So everybody's getting angry about what's happening in the city. And what does it say that Paul and Barnabas did? Did they like run out of the city to save their hide immediately? No. They remained for a long time speaking even more boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, we don't have any of the signs and wonders recorded that they performed in Iconium, but we will see a great sign and wonder in Lystra coming up in a second. But the people of the city became divided. Some sided with the unbelieving Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat Barnabas and Paul, and to stone them, they learned of it, and then they went on to Lystra and to Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach this gospel, this message of God's love. Not just that their souls would be saved, but there was a entering into the reality of becoming a part of the bride of Christ. All right, so they leave Iconium. They planted a church. That's their second church. Now they head for the third city in which a church will be planted. These are the Galatian churches, the churches that were addressed in the letter to the Galatians that we have in our New Testament. This third city, Lystra, has a profound miracle that's performed. Here we go. This gets better and better. This story gets better and better. If you can get the feel, this is like a cereal I used to go to when I was a kid in the 50s, you know. The cereal would end and then you would just wait next week. What's the next part going to happen? This is the next part. At Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." Can you fathom that man hearing these words? Now remember, he was lame from birth. He had never stood in his life. Can you imagine hearing someone say to you, "Stand up, stand upright on your feet"? And not only did he stand up, it says here, he sprang up. He sprang up and began walking. One of the leaders in Asia is a young woman named Su Fen. Her headquarters are in Singapore, and she's a very dear friend of mine. In my trips to Asia, I've gotten to know her, and she's been here, visited here, and she's been to our church twice. Su Fen was born and after a few months contracted polio, and she has never walked. She walks with arm braces, and walks like this and drags her two legs behind her. She's a fantastic woman, dedicated to God. She has led hundreds to Christ. Her ministry is headquartered in Singapore, but she travels throughout with these two bad legs, travels throughout China, leading many to Christ and discipling leaders. It would be like for me to have her in a meeting here and have someone say, "Su Fen, stand up and walk." Boy, that would be astonishing for me to see this. But I was thinking of her when I was reading this. Well, as is human nature, notice what the reaction is here from the crowd. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, he got all fired up, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas with the crowd. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they tore their garments, rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Man, I'd have loved to have heard that message. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Isn't that typical human nature? Typical human nature is for man to worship man. And that's a big problem in a pastor's life. A lot of our counseling, a lot of my counseling, a lot of my prayer appointments are men and women who will put another person in their life above God. Another person becomes so important that God gets relegated somewhere down to second, third, or fourth place in their life, and this person becomes all-consuming. It's the same thing as the idol worship of Zeus and Hermes. It's putting man worshiping man, and it's no different than bowing down before an idol or a statue of idolatry in the Old Testament. All right, now we have the enemy not taking this lightly. Notice what's going to happen here now. The top of, if you're in your pew Bible, top of page 923 in the right-hand column, Paul is stoned at Lystra. But the unbelieving Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They heard Paul was in Lystra, and they persuaded the crowd, and they stoned Paul. They stoned him till they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he had been stoned to death. But when the disciples gathered about him as he lay there, and they may have thought he was dead, he rose up. And did he run as fast as he could away? Nope. He turned around and walked right back into the city. Now, somebody said to me, why do you love Paul so much? I love Paul because he's like Indiana Jones. You know, like he's like, you know what? You're not going to intimidate me. You can stone me. You can think I'm dead. I'm just going to walk right back into the face of the fire. I'm going to walk back into the face of the fire. And that's what a real believer does. A real believer in the face of the fires of life walks into it right straight ahead. It may knock him down some, it may mess him up some, but the real believer walks back boldly into the troubles and problems of life, believing God's going to see them through. And I tell you, for the believer, there's not anything that takes place in your life that God is not involved in. And you can even mess up big time, and God's going to take the mess up, and he's going to make something beautiful out of it. All right, he walks straight back into the city. And then he rose on the next day, and then he and Barnabas went to Derbe, and there they planted their fourth church in Derbe. They preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples. Now, they could, their journey, their call of God is over. And they could have just kept walking eastward, and they could have walked back to Antioch of Syria. And they would have passed through Paul's hometown of Tarsus. And in fact, on Paul's second journey that he takes, he is going to walk from Antioch. He is not going to sail on his second journey. But what does he decide to do? He and Barnabas says, you know what we better do? We're going to retrace our steps, and we're going to spend a little time in each church. And that's what they do. Notice in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now this next verse, if someone would say to me, do you have a life verse? What is the verse that resonates, that catches your heart, grabs your heart more than any other verse? Here it is, this next verse. This next verse is the verse that I live for. And what did they do when they returned to those cities? They strengthened the souls of the disciples. They encouraged them to continue in the faith. And they said, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. This is the true shepherd. This is the true pastor. Is that they are driven by this desire to strengthen the souls of those who listen to them, to encourage them in the faith, and then to not make it easy, not just say, well, life should be all easy for you, because we all know it's not, that they call it like it is. Life is hard, but through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. So Sunday after Sunday, Jeff speaking, I'm speaking, Steve speaking, Greg speaking, whoever's speaking, this is what we're doing. We're seeking to strengthen your soul. We're seeking to build your faith. And we're attempting to be real. That we as a church will stand together in the troubles of life, but through those tribulations, it is the only way that you and I will enter into the kingdom of God. And then they did one other thing. As he went from church to church, the Holy Spirit pointed out a few people, and they appointed elders. They appointed elders, and they left. Can you believe it? What? You can't leave. There's four churches just planted, and the leaders are just barely, what, 6 months in the Lord? You can't leave. Who's going to take care of the meetings? Well, the Holy Spirit might do a good job of taking care of the meetings. Those early meetings of those four churches with no seasoned veteran leaders in it must have been amazing. As the Holy Spirit took every person in those little meetings that they had and brought forth the gifts and callings that they were just barely beginning to understand. Oh, how I would love to have sat in one of those ecclesias, one of those church meetings, and watched the Holy Spirit move with no strong leadership. And I believe in strong leadership, but they didn't have it there. They were all just on the same page. They were all just giving what they had. We try to do that in the upper room in the mornings. We try to do that. I don't do a very good job of not leading because I like to lead. But every once in a while, like, I just back off and I just watch the Holy Spirit take the 12 or 15 people in the room, and they're all ministering their gift, and I call it like a symphony. It's like an orchestra. Everybody's playing their instrument. It's a beautiful thing when it happens. When the gifts of God are being joined together in a meeting, it's a beautiful thing. And the last verse, and when they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's the last verse of that section. And then they went home. They passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, and when they'd spoken the word in the seaports of Perga and Attalia, they went back to Antioch, and there they shared with the church what God had done. Just put yourself in this story, you guys. This is amazing accounting of what God did in the beginning stages of the birthing of the Bride of Christ. God saved so many in a brand new region. Let's all stand. I want to pray for us. God, I want to ask, Lord, I want to ask this morning for all of us, and I'm going to include myself right at the top of the list, all of us to move from the concept, God, of your love being poured out upon our lives and being poured out upon the lives of the nations, being poured out on individuals in every nation and in every place over the face of the earth. I want to ask, God, that we would move into the reality of your love this morning. And I pray if there's anyone here, and I know there are, and that might even include myself, we just need to find a fresh wind of your spirit and sense your love, God, in a real way. Not just believe it, not just talk about it, not just read it, but actually experience the profound love, that love, God, that propelled you to send your spirit into the earth to find a bride for your son. That love, God, that overwhelming love that is beyond understanding, but we can know in a tangible way. I pray that would be poured out upon this church. All of you here this morning, may the love of God flood your life, both today and in the weeks to come.